Let's reread the first three verses of Isaiah 58. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers." Now, there's something here mentioned by God that he despises so much that he commands Isaiah to loudly proclaim to the people what they have done. You know, as a preacher, sometimes it is appropriate to raise your voice. Sometimes I raise my voice in the sermons to demonstrate something that's important. You know, not repulsive in the way that I raise my voice, although sometimes I have done that. I apologize for that. But sometimes we need to raise our voice because the subject is so important. The subject that God despises so much that he commands Isaiah to expose it is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Despite their practice of idolatry and other sins that were exposed in Isaiah chapter 57, Israel still carried on religion and religious formal worship of God. They still acted like they were righteous. They still presumed that God would favor them and that God would accept their religious practices in spite of their terrible behavior, in spite of their idolatry, in spite of the fact that they had made the day of the Lord a day that was unholy. And their lives did not reflect a pure religion. They were so pleased with their religious practices that they could not understand why the Lord was not responding to them. They said, "Hey, we fasted. We haven't heard from you. We've afflicted our souls, and yet it's like you're not responding to us." They even fasted to get God's attention, yet he would not respond. Why? Because their religion was a fraud. Their religion was a fraud. Notice what is said at the end of verse 3. It says, "In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers." So, you see, they wanted the blessings of God while living their lives the way they pleased. That was the problem. They wanted the blessings of God and still wanted to live the way they pleased. And part of that was treating other people poorly. And God said that was not acceptable. This is not real religion. The religion of Christianity is only real when we enter into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ based on his payment for our sins, based on his sacrifice for our sins, and his death, burial, and resurrection. And he expects us to follow his example of sacrificial love. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we put our faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal life. But that means something. That means that our religion affects our lives. Our religion affects the way we live because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We will live like he lived. A life that is pleasing to God, a life that is helpful to others, not damaging to others. And the problem with the people in Israel at this time was they expected to be able to have a religion where they got the favor of God and treated people poorly and did what they pleased with their lives. And that's not true religion. That's not pure religion. Now, I want us to see what real religion looks like, because God explains that to the people of Israel here in Isaiah 58. I'm so thankful that God doesn't only point out our problems, but he gives us solutions to our problems. And he helps us see what is best for our lives and what he will bless in our lives. And that's what we're going to see here in Isaiah 58. So let's take a look at this passage and see what real religion looks like from God's word. Look at verse 4 for a minute. It says, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? It is not the fast that I have chosen. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo heavy burden, the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" Now, I want you to understand that real religion makes you treat people properly. When you have real religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ that we've been talking about in Hebrews, it's going to make you treat people properly. It's going to help you treat people properly. The way you can see, one of the ways you can see that your religion is pure and good is how it makes you treat others. And when we are followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus is very, very focused on us treating others properly. You see, despite all the religious practice of the people, they were still treating others terribly. They were arguing with one another constantly. They were criticizing each other continually. And they were taking advantage of one another as much as they possibly could. We see that here. Their fast was for strife and debate. They were constantly arguing with one another, criticizing one another, putting people down, and taking advantage of them. Now, their religion was a religion that had no impact on their behavior. They had a religion, but it had no impact on their behavior. The Princeton Religion Research Center has measured the impact of religion on day-to-day work, comparing the churched, quote, with the unchurched on a wide range of behaviors like pilfering supplies, stealing, overstating qualifications on resumes, lying, calling in sick when not sick, lying and stealing, and overstating tax deductions, lying, stealing, and cheating. The center finds little difference in the ethical views and behavior of the churched and the unchurched. What differences there are not significant or are of a marginal significance. You see, we become a society where we have religion, but it's not affecting how we treat others or our behavior. That shouldn't be the case for those who are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are following Jesus Christ, their relationship with him should affect their behavior. And it should affect how we treat others especially. This is unacceptable to God. Real religion will make us treat people better than this. You know what? I've noticed that the people that think they are the most spiritual tend to be the ones that create the most strife. I've noticed this over my ministry. Now, I'll explain a little bit later, but I want you to understand something. It seems to me that over the course of my ministry, I've seen people that they're so spiritual that they are under the guise of being spiritual will attack others and bring others down and create strife and suck the life out of them, which is the total opposite of what God is calling us to do in Isaiah 58. He says, look, you debate, you fast for strife and debate. Why is it? Because you're constantly criticizing others. You're constantly nitpicking others because you're so spiritual. Well, that's not what real religion is. That's not how a real relationship with Jesus Christ should affect you. The sign of someone that is really spiritual is someone that can exhort others without strife. Think about that for a minute. You know, God wants us to exhort others. There's no question about that. He wants us to help others in their walk with Christ. But that he wants us to do it in a way that doesn't create strife and debate. You know, cause arguments and stuff. This is the mark of someone who's truly spiritual. Someone who can help others and be a life giver to them and not cause strife and contention. That is what the Lord wants us to be like. Notice verses 6 and 7. These verses put a different light on fasting. Now, I thought of fasting before as something that was just for me to get closer to God. You know, I often thought that that's what fasting was for. Just for me to get closer to God. But according to these verses, it is also to learn how to treat people. Look at those verses. He says, is this not the fast that I have called you to? He says in verse 6, there it is. Okay. Oh, boy. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Think about that for a minute. What is God saying? He's saying fasting is something that should produce kindness in your heart for others. That's what it says here. So fasting isn't just for you to get closer to God. It's for you to get better at fulfilling the second great commandment that Jesus has called us to. Remember, Jesus summed up all the commandments of God with just two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you fast and you pray to God, and the result of that should be a closer relationship with God and better relationships with others, where you are kinder to them, where you actually help them in their lives. You're not arguing with them. You're not criticizing them. You're not dragging them down. You're not taking advantage of them. These folks were fasting, but they were doing all those things, taking advantage of people, criticizing them, arguing with them, bringing them down. Their fasting was ineffective. Their religion was ineffective. And so we want to be people that in our religion, it helps us to be a life giver, someone who helps people. How should we treat people? Well, we should strive to make their lives better. That's what we see here in verses 6 through 9. We should strive to make other people's lives better. Just think about that for a minute. If we would do more of that, how much more would we be able to witness to others? We just had new neighbors move in across the street from us. So we decided we'd make them a nice welcome basket, and Christy bought some nice things and put it in a basket, and we went over and introduced ourselves. And we noticed that, you know, they needed a step ladder to change the batteries in the emergency, the fire extinguisher and fire alarm and, you know, certain things like that. Yeah. And so anyways, we say, look, we've got ladders and things. We can help you. We noticed that you got some furniture that, you might not be able to lift. We can help you with that. Stuff like that. Why are we doing that? Why are we expressing that kind of kindness to people? Well, I'll tell you why we're doing it. Because we want to show people the love of Jesus Christ. And we want them to get to know who Jesus is. That's why. Just think about that for a minute. How much more effective would we be in the cause of Jesus Christ if we would let our religion affect us in a way where we're kind to others, where we're genuinely caring about the welfare of others? That's what's being said here. You know, take the poor in, feed them some bread, help some people, genuinely care about the welfare of others. That's when you know you got real religion. That's when you know your religion is worth something, is when you'll do that. And so there are two ways you can interact with people. You can be a life giver, or you can be a life taker. You can be a life giver or a life taker. Now, I've said this before. You know, there's two types of people in this world, life givers and life takers. Christy and I, we were in a supermarket one day, and we met this lady that we have talked to many times before, and we knew her from the past. And immediately, she started, you know, talking about others, criticizing others, you know, pointing out their faults. And then she turned to herself and how she was such a victim and how her life was the result of all the bad things that have ever happened to her. And, you know, I'm smiling and, you know, being polite and everything like that. And then we left the supermarket. And Christy, she was complete, her life was completely sucked out. She was like, I'm so depressed now. I'm so depressed. I don't know what to do, Bill. Help me. Help me. That's what she was saying. She's like, I just feel like the life has been sucked out of me. That is what she said. Why is that? Because that person is a life taker. Just like the people we see in Isaiah. They suck. They criticize others. They drag them down. And then they manipulate them for their own self-interest. Because they're so focused on their own pleasure. Just like we see here in Isaiah. Those people are life takers. Let's not be the life takers. Let's be the life givers, the ones that are looking to be kind to others. Help people. Verses 7 and 10 tell us to help people with their needs. Be others focused. Be others focused. Do you want to be a light for Jesus Christ? Then help people in need, and people will see Jesus through you. They really will. Jesus summed up the two commandments, and I said them to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. If you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will keep these two commandments. Now, verses 13 and 14, let's read those. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, real religion honors God the way he wants to be honored. Real religion honors God the way he wants to be honored. The people were not honoring the Lord's day properly. They were doing whatever they wanted on his day. They didn't treat it like a holy day or a day to honor God. Setting a day in the week aside for worship and rest is very important to God. It's very important that we do this. Now, I know some jobs require that you work on the Lord's Day, and I understand this, and God recognizes this. You know, there are some jobs, like I said Wednesday night, I said, you know, if you're a doctor or a nurse or someone like that, and someone has a heart attack on Sunday, I'm sure they're happy that you're there. Amen? And I would be too. If I have a heart attack on Sunday, I'm glad some doctors and some nurses are working on Sunday so that they can help me. But we need to understand that we still need to try and set a day apart to delight in the Lord and rest. He wants us to have that day where we delight in him and rest. And I think it's important that we take advantage of this wonderful wisdom from God. God knows what's best for us. Remember that. And he wants us to see that having a day where we set it apart for him and rest is a very good thing for us. There is another lesson we can learn from these verses, though, that's very important. The basis for our observance of the Sabbath should not be on what we like, but on what is pleasing to God. You know, these folks were recognizing the day of the Lord. They were doing that. But the problem was with how they were doing it. They had structured the day of the Lord to please them, not to please God. And unfortunately, the modern church today has done a lot of this. They are focused on what pleases man in their services instead of what is pleasing to God. Instead of worship music that is pleasing to God, it's structured on pleasing man. Instead of sermons that are pleasing to God and will actually help people, they have little cheer me up sermonettes, I call them. They're not looking to observe the Lord's Day in a way that pleases him, but pleases man. And that's the problem that Israel had in Isaiah's time. They had set up the day of the Lord in a way that pleased them instead of a way that pleased God. Too many churches base their services on what people want rather than what God wants. Music that attracts people instead of honoring God. Sermons that revolve around what people want to hear instead of what they need to hear from the Lord. We have turned the Lord's day into man's day. I was reading this thing from Joseph Lewis Preston. It says Joseph Lewis Preston of Free Thinkers of America told an Associated Press reporter, organized interest in atheism has lagged because of the opposition isn't as strong as it used to be. There has been considerable liberalizing of religion, and the lines of conflict aren't nearly as strong. Charles Smith, president of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism, reported that the lack of opposition was the cause of the decline of atheism. We don't have the old repressive religion that stimulates atheism, and they don't preach hellfire and Jonah in the whale anymore. They go in for the cheer them up religion. That's not the old time religion. It may be that this new sort is not so bad, but they don't let it interfere with their lives. They spent more time in the old days pleasing God. Now they try and please their fellow man. That's coming from an atheist. They can see what this modern church is like. They understand what's going on in the church today. We need to make sure that doesn't happen in our lives, in our church. Let's be a church that's known for pleasing God. Hey, we still believe that hell is real, that it is a place where people go if they do not accept Christ as their Savior. And we need to understand that God's ways are the best ways. God's ways are the best ways. Remember that. Remember that God's ways and observing Him the way He wants us to is best. And you know what? He'll bless us if we do things His way. He will bless us if we do things His way. And that's my final point. Real religion will bring real blessings. Verses 8 through 12 explain.